Hoy estamos estudiando Génesis 10 y 11, capítulos. El camino a Abram. We got a problem with languages, don't we? And that's what we're going to look at today, a wonderful account of why we have a problem with languages. I believe it's absolutely fact, and we don't exactly know when it happened, but that's one of the passages we're going to look at today as we take a look at Genesis chapter 10 and 11. We're going to take four steps on our path to Abram, or Abraham. And the first step is going to be a horizontal genealogy. Don't worry, I didn't know what that was either, but we'll talk about that a little bit. Second step will be the Tower of Babel, 9 succinct, powerful verses written in a chiastic format. Those of you from the Monday Bible study, it's also an antithetical parallelism because the Bible is the best literature ever written, despite the fact that it's also a spiritual changing of our lives, so we sometimes overlook the amazing literature that it is. Then we'll have a vertical genealogy. Yes, I know, having said genealogy twice, the eye glaze juice is already starting in your eyes. So you go ahead and take a nap during those two steps. And then we will arrive at a new section, the beginning of the section of Abraham. And I'm going to have some of you read. I'm going to read a lot. I'm going to try to take on most of the names. And don't assume, any of you listening, if you're Bible scholars or anyone that's listening to the recording, I'm not getting these pronunciations right either. I just kind of phonetically pronounce them because that's good enough for me. We start off in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and the sons were born to them after the flood." So that word, that beginning there, is the recording going? I'm sorry. Okay. That beginning there, "these are the records of the generations," is that Hebrew word toledah. And that is used 11 times in Genesis to delineate the 12 parts of Genesis. And this one is the fifth part of Genesis. The first part was the creation, Genesis 1:1. There was no Hebrew word toledah there. It was just the first section. And then the 11 times it's used separate the other 12 sections. The second one was the heavens and the earth, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4. The third one was Adam, chapter 5, verse 1. The fourth one was Noah, chapter 6, verse 9. Now chapter 10, we begin the fifth one, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then the sixth one begins in chapter 11, verse 10. That's the vertical genealogy from Shem. And then we will actually get to the seventh one today. These are the records of the account of Terah. But it's really about Abraham. And it's the largest section in Genesis. It goes 14 chapters or 13 or so. And we're just going to start it today, don't worry. And then you have a short section on Ishmael. Then you have a pretty large section on Isaac. Then a couple of small ones on Esau. And another large section on Jacob. But it's really about Joseph. So those are the 12 sections of Genesis, each one beginning with that Hebrew word. And that's what we see in chapter 10, verse 1. "These are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and the sons were born to them after the flood." So we go into this horizontal genealogy. And a horizontal genealogy is different from a vertical one, which just shows ancestry, a vertical one. It's a horizontal one, according to Dr. Ross. It shows political, geographical, and ethnic affiliations among the tribes for various reasons, most notably for holy war. What are the allegiances? Who's going to be siding with whom? So you're going to see tribes and clans, and some of the cities are actually named after some of these people, and territories are often named after them too. We're going to see 70 descendants of Noah, 14 from Japheth, 30 from Ham, and 26 from Shem. And Dr. Ross says they're cleverly arranged into patterns showing who's going to get blessed and who's not going to get blessed. And we won't really take a look at that, but we'll take a look at a map and a chart, and there's a lot of resources available if that interests you, because it is history, and a lot of us are interested in history, but some of us aren't, so we're not going to go there too deeply today. And so continuing on in Genesis 10, verse 2, "The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tirath." See how they go out horizontally. It's just naming all the sons. We're not just going father, son, father, son, father, son. Verse 3, the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. Some of these names sound familiar as cities. Sometimes they are probably the people that named those cities or were named after them. Sometimes we don't know. Verse 5, from these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabtica. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. And you can see how it just spreads out. We just keep reading these sideways genealogies, horizontal genealogy. I don't know if you're getting that, but you'll see the chart in a minute. But now I would like a reader to read this section. It's a little break from the genealogy, and you're going to read chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Who would like to do that? It's up on the screen. Linda, thank you.
Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of the kingdom was Babel, and Erech, Akkad, and Canaan in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city.
Very good. I mean, I would have pronounced it that way. Don't give me that face. That was very good. All right, so Cush became the father of Nimrod. So we have a little breakout here on Nimrod. And before I knew the Bible, I would call people a Nimrod, but I didn't know what I was saying. And now that I know what I'm saying, I don't do that anymore. Plus, Jesus says in Matthew, don't call anyone fool, because that's very bad. You know, it's made in the image of God. So I'm really have improved greatly on that. But I knew the name, and then when I studied Nimrod, I became more and more fascinated with him. We know quite a bit about him. Just from these few verses, he became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. We'll go back to that in a minute. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria, and built Nineveh, and Rehoboth-ir, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. As far as I can tell, I think I count 8 big cities that he built. That is amazing. He was a city builder. His name, I guess, can be translated as rebel. He was not a God-fearer or a God-lover. He was a rebel. Again, this is where some of us, I get it from Pastor Doug, and I'm beginning to believe it more and more, and that is that cities are a gathering of people that don't love God. They just seem to be anti-God. The bigger the city, the more anti-God it is. And that's why Christians need to live in cities. You can be called to live out in the country. That's fine. I'm not saying that. But I'm not despairing you from living in cities. It's good to live there and love people to Christ. And you're going to have a lot more fruit, I think, in a city than out in the country where probably more believers. But in any case, here is an example of a man who started 8 cities. And there actually are Assyrian writings that call their leaders mighty hunters. And so this might be a little more evidence that this is actually a true account. I think it is a true account, of course. But it says, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter. You'd think, well, that's kind of a weird thing to call a great leader. But that's what the Assyrian writings do to their great leaders. So I love that, that it gives that other evidence to the founding of these things. And now a lot of these cities became major enemies of Israel. And then we continue on with the horizontal genealogy, with chapter 10, verse 13. Mizraim became the father of Ludum and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim, and Patruism and Kazluhim, from which came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Now I'm like, oh, we know where the Philistines came from, except the scholars that I read said these are some kind of proto-Philistines and not exactly from the same place the Philistines came, so we're not sure the connection there, but we think that it was maybe a a beginning of the Philistines, but it's several centuries before the 13th century when we first hear about Philistines. Just giving you that. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite. We know that the Jebusites lived in Jerusalem. And the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward, the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. The territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go towards Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. The writer of the Bible, various people, in this case Moses and the Holy Spirit, always have put these little things in there that are then seen later. And in our Monday study, we know those four cities. You may know two of them, Sodom and Gomorrah, but Adma and Zeboim were also destroyed at the same time. And there was a fifth city, Zoar, which I think had a big red X on it, but was spared because Lot fled there. But anyway, so there were five cities, I think, that were destined for destruction, and Zoar was saved, but those four got it. And as far as Lasha, these are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Notice that language is mentioned there. Get to that in a minute. We are at 20. So we look at these Ham and his descendants here, and I think I pretty much said all of these things. Cool. So then we get to this map. There are many maps you can find. I can give you others if you're interested, where you can see Asher was one of the guys who went up. I think we hear that in a minute. Up where Assyria, we kind of get that. We're going to mention, I don't think we did yet, but from the descendants of Shem, we're going to hear the name Lud, which we think perhaps was a shortened version of Lydia, which is in Turkey over there, a current city today. Some of these things we know where they come from, some of them we don't. And I love just thinking about ancient history and tying, you know, trying to create the bridges to our current who we are today. And so to finish out the chapter, I'll read verses 21 through 32. If it bores you, try to, you know, maybe make your grocery list or something, but we'll get through it here. All right, 21. Also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam and Asher, Assyria, and Arpachshad and Lud, Lydia, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. Arpachshad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan became the father of Almadad and Shaleph and Hazarmaveth and Jerah and Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla and Obel and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Now their settlement extended from Mesha as far as you go towards Sephar, the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, according by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations, and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. And so I have a chart showing how it just spreads out. You can see, like at the bottom there, Joktan's children are listed. And it doesn't go down very many generations, but it goes out wide. A lot of siblings are mentioned. And sometimes it even says, and other sons and daughters. And over on the lower left, there's the name Peleg. There's an arrow that points to Christ. That's the line we're going to follow the rest of the Bible through to Christ. And it is all in the Bible as to how all that comes. So that's the horizontal genealogy. And I think it's fascinating. There are genealogies that are not so fascinating. But that one's good. I mean, it's very important. I think they're all important, and we'll study those as we get to them. We have another one coming up. But before we do, we have the amazing count account of the Tower of Babel. And I would summarize it by a Yiddish saying that I've heard off and on through my life. And again, it's a different language. Man tracht und God locked. And you'll notice the words man and God and locked looks like our word laugh. Yiddish is a form of German. So yes, that's probably where we get our word laugh. But tracht, I didn't know. But it basically means man plans and God laughs. And I did a play called Always a Bridemaid. Bridesmaid, I was not in it, by the way. I did the lighting. But one of the people in the play said, you know, if you want to make God laugh, make a plan. And if you want to make him really laugh, plan a wedding. And that's what the whole play was about, was foiled problems and weddings. It was a very humorous play. Now, I don't mean to take this saying, it's not scripture. God is not, he's not a mean God up there saying, oh, look what Dan's going to do. Woohoo! Oh, look at him run now. That's really funny. No, he's a gracious God. He messes up plans for good reasons. He wants his will to be done, which is perfect. And he has to mess up our plans because we go off. And we're going to see that in this account of the Tower of Babel, which I need two readers. The first reader, and we'll stop after this reader, and then I'll say some things, is going to read chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. We'd like to read that. David.
Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built.
Thank you.
Some people have a problem here. I don't say we have a problem because I don't have a problem. But people point out to me that some people have a problem here. Chapter 10 talked about all the different languages. And this is, and they went all to their different languages. It says it three or four times. And right at the beginning of chapter 11 here, it says, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Well, it's obvious to me, but maybe some of you don't understand this, and I hope you accept this. When you look at these verses from chapter 10 that say that, we'll take a look at them. Verse 5 from chapter 10. After, I think it was, I can't remember who was first. But after one of the sons, it says, from these the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. And then in verse 20, oh, so it must have been Japheth. That was Japheth. Then verse 20, these are the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. The four things are listed in a different order. Then in 31, after Shem, it says, these are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. Same order as Ham. But the whole thing to me is explained in verse 25 when we got to Peleg. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided and his brother's name was Joktan. In the days of Peleg, in that horizontal genealogy, that's when the Tower of Babel was built. And chapter 10 needs to get through this genealogy to where it needs to go, inserts right where the Tower of Babel is, and then continues on, and then chapter 11 is the account of the Tower of Babel. Seems simple to me. A little bit of chronological maneuvering for the sake of the flow. And so I think we're all good with that. So chapter 11 begins with, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Makes sense. It's only six, seven generations after Noah. They all use the same language. It came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And these things that they're doing are going to be pretty much copied by the Lord when he comes. That's where that parallelism comes in. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And then there's this anthropomorphic statement. Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Of course, he doesn't have to come down. But I love that it states that. It gives him a personality, and it means that he's about to do something, I think, is what that means to me. And when we look at these things, we see that they were going to disobey a basic commandment that God had said, and he didn't have many. He told Adam, fill the earth. Fill the earth. That means go out. Go out. And then he told Noah when they got off the boat, fill the earth. That's the commandment that he gave them. Just go fill the earth. And here, right away, they're like, let's not fill the earth. Let's stay together, be unified, and build this tower, and be mighty, and show God that we don't need him, we're God. It's basically what they're saying. And this is going to be a problem, because we get to verse 6, and I need a reader to read verses 6 through 9. Carl.
The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they have begun to do. And now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth.
Thank you. So God intervenes in a dramatic way. And he doesn't do that very often. He doesn't have to. But when he does, he shows that he is sovereign and he has a plan, and man can't thwart that plan. And so he intervenes. The Lord said, behold, they are one people and all have the same language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. I think of that as being nothing evil which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. God wants us to do great things, even outside of spiritually great things. He loves that we are technologically able and that we build beautiful buildings. That reflects his glory. But when we do evil things, he doesn't want that. He wants to curtail that. He wants us to direct us to what he'd have us do. And so they had no limits to the evil they would do, sort of like before the flood. And so he says, come, let us go down. We love that plural there. Most of us think of that as the Trinity. Just so you know, some people think it's the royal we, that God is saying, let us go down. I heard that recently and was sad to hear that, but I like that it might reflect the Trinity. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad, which is what he had commanded them to do, from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. And I forgot to mention that Japheth's line and Ham's line, we don't know, there's no sure way to know which went far east into the Orient, who the descendants were. Some say Ham, some say Japheth. So just so you know, they went all over the earth. And of course, that's what we believe. And they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, which means confusion. It sounds kind of like a baby who's trying to talk, blah, 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 blah. Because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, I love language. I love English, of course. It's the only one I know. I know I spoke a little Spanish earlier, but I've been memorizing that on vacation. So I don't speak Spanish. But I love that Spanish is so beautiful. And yet when you try to learn Spanish, the sentence structure is different, the grammar is different. It's just so deep and goes deeper. And linguists, they spend their whole lives studying a language or languages and try to figure out from where they came from similar languages. And they have changed over time, and some are related to others. But Some of them can trace it back to an original language. But in this case, God is able to make all these beautiful languages that are so different. And a lot of them, I think, reflect the area that they come from in some way. I don't know. And of course, it becomes who we are and how we think is our language. Language is so important. It's so wonderful to hear other languages and to study them to some degree. But here he is. He's confused them, and they no longer can do that. And they begin to be scattered. And I looked at a couple of verses from Proverbs that this reminds me of. Of course, the one I put in your bulletin there is Proverbs 10:24. What the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Wow, does that apply to the Tower of Babel to me? What the wicked fears will come upon him. And that's frightening in some ways. But another one is when we think about language and how we speak and how we talk, I think one of the things we can remember about language is Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. And the reason I think of that is so many times I'd wished I'd had done that. You know? And I think we can listen more and listen and listen and really listen to what the Lord would be saying. When do I say something and what do you want me to say? And so I try to listen more, and that is a good thing, because then people will think we're smart. Israel's going to do the same thing, though. They're going to get proud, and they're going to be... And God didn't actually ask them to scatter. He wanted them to stay and not get involved in other countries. But they got proud and brought in the other gods over and over and over again. And eventually, he scattered them as a judgment as well. I think that's interesting. And then later on, the prophets speak of a time when everyone will speak the same language. Again, we saw a little bit of a harbinger of that with Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when everyone could understand the languages. And in some interpretations, that was the beginning of Christ's kingdom. But we don't speak the same languages after that, so I don't necessarily believe that. And I think there's going to be a literal thousand-year reign where I think everyone will speak the same language, or language won't be a barrier. And if you want to look it up, I don't think I have it here. I don't. Zephaniah chapter 3 talks about the millennial kingdom, and everyone will have a pure tongue and be able to praise God shoulder to shoulder. And that might be that indication that we're all able to understand each other again. All right, so now we're going to read a vertical genealogy. And the purpose of this genealogy is step 3 in our step 4 steps today to getting to Abram, of getting to Abram. This is a vertical. It's just father, son, father, son. It's similar to the one that we read earlier in Genesis where it said, and he died, and he died, and he died. It was really depressing. So as you listen to this one, see how this one's a little bit different, beginning with chapter 10. These are the records of the generation of Shem. That's a Toledah. So we're beginning a new section here. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad. And he had other sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. And Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah, and he had other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. And Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, and he had other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu, and Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu, and he had other sons and daughters. I'm going to keep reading. And Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug, and Reu lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor, and Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah, and Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Again, there's that little little adding a couple of names. All the other ones were just other sons and daughters, because it's a vertical. We're not going sideways. Then when we got to one that we're going to go sideways on later, he lists a couple of brothers who are going to become part of the account. So what did we notice here? We didn't hear, and he died, and he died, and he died. It was a much more hopeful. This is the line of hope. This is the line of God's blessing. He doesn't want any of that negativity here. This is the good that God is going to bring to earth through Abram, and then eventually Abraham. I like that there's that difference there. We also notice that they were living 500 years at the beginning of the genealogy, and then we get down to 200 years of life toward the end of the genealogy. Their lifespans are decreasing rapidly. Two possible reasons for that is the genetics are breaking down as they get farther from the fall, and perhaps the new atmosphere of the earth after the flood did not support longer lifespans. Those are just physical reasons. I'm sure God could have just said, you're just not going to live as long. So then we get to step four of our path to Abram. And I'd love to have a reader finish us off today to read verses 27 through 32 of chapter 11. Betty.
Now these are the records and generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of the father, Terah, in the land of his birth. Ur of the Chaldeans, Abram and Nahor took wives to themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. The daughters of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, the grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law. His son, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
Thank you. So it begins with a toledah, right? These are the records of the generations of Terah. And it's going to go quickly to Abram, so it's all about him. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Again, he's going to come up later. I love how the writer does that. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is way southeast. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The names of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Nahor and Milcah will come in later in Genesis as well. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran, probably named after Haran, perhaps, and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, Terah was not a believer, and I'll show you why I think that in a minute. But at the moment that Terah dies, God speaks to Abram. And God willing, in October, we're going to pick up Genesis again. Going to take a break, by the way. The next 5 weeks will be 2 Peter because it kind of speaks about Genesis a little bit, and I don't think we've ever had sermons on 2 Peter since I've been in this church, so I thought, let's do it. So we're going to do 2 Peter for 5 weeks, and then in October, God willing, we'll be back with Genesis. In chapter 12, God starts talking to Abram over there in Haran. And I think that God waited till his unbelieving father was not influencing Abram anymore, kind of a stumbling block to Abram. And I just want to kind of give that as our message today, because when things happen in our lives, right? God sticks his finger in our lives and scatters the Babylonians, so to speak, or scatters Israel to other countries and the difficulty they've had, or messes up our lives. Maybe a loved one dies. He has a new beginning. He has a word for us. He has a job for us to do. It's his grace working through these horrific events. I can't imagine being an Israelite being carted off. I'm reading through Jeremiah now and being carted off to another country and watching your whole nation, which was there for a millennia, be destroyed. I just can't imagine what that was like. And yet they still loved the Lord, some of them, Jeremiah certainly. And he lived through that and he trusted in God that this was a good plan, that it was going to be good in the long run. And here is Abram, perhaps mourning over the death of his father, and the Lord God says, now we're going to do something. Your father was a stumbling block. He was a non-believer. I want to take a look at the passage that tells us that, Joshua chapter 24. And if you want to, you can read it later. It goes on beyond verse 4. But in this passage, Joshua quotes God. First of all, he's speaking to the nation of Israel as his last address. He's dying, and he's saying, okay, this is what God has to tell you. This is what I have to tell you. Listen up. And as he speaks to them, he quotes God, and there are 15 I statements by God telling what God has done through the book of Genesis. It was all God. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. So we're going to read a few of those. Joshua chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel," God's now speaking, "from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt." Then he goes on to say, "I gave you Moses and Aaron, and I took you out of Egypt, and I saved you from Balaam," and goes on and on. It's all about God. And that's the key that we see in Abraham. He's the father of faith. He's the father of, of course, the Jews. He's the father of Christians, because we'll see that in Galatians, God willing, when we study that in January as we take a break again from Genesis, because Galatians is tied very much into Genesis. And he's also a revered father in Islam, Abraham is. And he's in 16 Old Testament books and 11 New Testament books of the Bible. And I just wanted us to focus in on the fact that he is the father of faith. That's trusting God no matter what happens. And he always has a good plan. When he scattered those people abroad, it kept them from harming themselves, from ignoring God. I'm sure we'll see some of those people who were scattered at the Tower of Babel in heaven, because they'll have said, "What were we thinking? Of course God can do whatever he wants. I don't even understand my neighbor anymore, but I'll find someone who does speak my language and we'll all move over to France somewhere and have this beautiful phonetic language that's very flowing and vowel-based." And then some of us moved over to this other country called Germany, which was very consonant-based and kind of harsh to listen to, but very beautiful too, don't get me wrong. Maybe more in line of being an engineering in France was more, who knows. The languages might have formed their minds and what they were able to do. All by God's grace. So let's think about that as we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for getting us to Abraham. Thank you for getting us through these genealogies. But Lord, they are so important to you. Every name, every person is so important in these genealogies. And every person in this room is infinitely unique, designed by you to do what you'd have them do in this church, in this community, in their neighborhood, in their families, at their workplaces, at their volunteer places. Father, we want to be in tune with that. I think sometimes I'm about 10% in tune with that, and I pat myself on the back because that's better than the 5% I was 5 years ago. Lord, we want to be in tune because there's no greater joy than to trusting you no matter what happens. Trusting you to step out and go where you'd have us go, rather than be comfy in our homes, in our little Tower of Babels, in our living rooms, thinking we've got it all, when you want us to step out and talk to people at Ruby's Pantry about you, and then about a certain theme that we have in this tract in our hand, and then after we've talked to them about it, hand them the tract. Or we talk to you about a theme in Genesis, and then hand them one of our new Bibles that we just got. Lord, who's going to do that? We are going to do that. And that's Ruby's, not to mention the movie night Friday, or whatever other events we do together as the five churches, or just in our neighborhoods. Call us, Lord. Keep calling us. Don't give up. I know you won't. But mercy would be nice. We don't want the hard things. But when they come, may we trust in you as you do them. We thank you again for your love for us in every instance, especially seen in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.